Thank you, Kelly, for sharing that with us. Would you mind singing that last part together? Let's sing it together. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to I want those words to stay rooted in our minds as we talk about God's goodness. He is indeed so good, and not just so good in general, but so good to me. And one of the goals of this morning's message is for us to really understand that. We're going to continue our journey through the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. As Pastor Adam mentioned last week, we have been working very slowly through it. We're still in verse 22. We're still in verse 22. We get one more word today. So today I get to talk about goodness. And as Pastor Adam mentioned, if you were here last week, there is going to be a little bit of overlap, right, between what he shared last week on kindness and what I get to share today on goodness. Yet despite the close relationship that is between these words, Paul is using two different terms. And Paul is, I think, drawing a distinction between the two of them. And so my primary purpose as we start together is to define what goodness is. That's what we have to do right at the beginning. Last week, Pastor Adam defined kindness or Christotes as goodness in action. So you and I immediately see that there's a relation between them because goodness showed up in his definition. Today we talk about goodness, but we got to figure out, well, what is this goodness? And I'm going to tell you that the English language actually is going to get in our way this morning, okay? Why? Because the way we use the word good is like it has a very wide semantic range. It really does. And so we need to figure out, well, what do we actually mean? What does Paul actually mean when he says that we're to be pursuing goodness? We sometimes use it to simply denote that something is positive, right? If I read a book, it's a good book. I got a meal that I really like. It was a good meal, right? So we're just saying, oh, it's positive. Sometimes we use it to show that it has that someone or something has it's competent in a certain skill, right? So Pastor Adam is good at the drums, right? We can see that Kelly's good at piano, right? And we can see, again, we're using the same word, it's slightly different. It's not just positive, but we're saying they're competent at what they do. We can use it to define well-being, right? If I ask you how you doing, I'm good. And here, let me show you the semantic range. I can say the exact same thing and actually not mean that I'm good, right? I can just use it as a filler word just to keep the conversation moving. How are you? I'm not doing good, but I'm going to tell you I'm good so that we can keep talking, right? Like, again, same words, exactly the same scenario. So what are we talking about, right? We can use it to indicate approval, good job. Benefit, if I tell you that exercise is good for you, or sleep is good for you, or studying is good for you, or I can use it to denote moral righteousness, right? If I say that somebody's a good person, I'm not saying that they are good at being a person, right? Like, that's not, usually that's not what I mean. I'm at that point making an argument, a moral judgment on their character, saying they are upright, they are good. And so what are we talking about when we get to this? It says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. What is it that Paul is talking about? And much like Pastor Adam mentioned last week, I got to tell you, I think our definition of the word is pretty anemic, right? Like we just don't get excited about goodness. I don't know if your parents ever left you at home when you were younger or have left you at home because you're young. And they said before they left, they said, be good, right? And when they tell you be good, I don't think they're meaning, you know, as soon as we leave the house, you go around the neighborhood, check in with every neighbor, see if there's something that you can do to help them so that when we get home, we can say, oh, our child has been good. Is that what they were saying? Because that's not what my parents were telling me, right? They weren't saying, oh, go to the homeless shelter and volunteer. That's not what they were saying. They were literally saying, please, when we get back, we don't want to find more holes in these walls. Right? If for some of you, it might mean, please do not kill your sibling, right? Like, it might be as simple as that. I didn't have to worry about that because all my siblings were 10 years older than me or older, and so they weren't even there. But the reality is they were telling us, they were kind of just saying, hey, please, don't have the police called on you. Let's make this a good time. And the ironic part of that is when they got home, I would say, yeah, I was good. How do I know I was good? Because I didn't do anything. Right? Like, and so we got this idea that goodness is this passive thing that you and I are pursuing. But what God is actually calling us to do is significantly richer and more beautiful than us not doing anything. And that's what I want to show you based on what we see in Scripture. And the word that Paul uses here in this passage is the word agathosune. And this word, actually, very interesting. It only shows up in the New Testament 4 times in this particular form. Just 4 times. First one, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Second one, Romans 15:14, where he talks about them being full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. The third one, it's in Ephesians 5:9. I know some of you are like, where are the references up there? Because I want to write them down. I didn't put them up there. I'm sorry. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, or the fruit of the light is found in all goodness, some translations might say. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, fulfill your every desire to do good. So if I just look at those 4 definitions, I didn't get any closer than I was before because they're just being used. I can't tell what's happening. And so we got to go to the root of that word, which is agathos, which does mean good, for us to try to understand what Paul is trying to get at. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a definition. It's going to be our working definition this morning. And then we're going to go to Scripture to show you how I got that definition, to show you the characteristics of goodness that allow us to get to this definition. So here is how I'm going to define goodness this morning. It is an intrinsic quality from which kind and righteous acts flow. An intrinsic quality from which kind and righteous acts flow. So you can see right there, kindness is part of it again. Righteousness is also part of it again, but what we're going to see as we look at Scripture is that the primary concern of goodness is not what's happening on the outside, but what's happening on the inside. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let me tell you some of the characteristics of goodness that help us get to this definition. The first thing is this: goodness is rooted in the heart. Mark chapter 10, we have an encounter between Jesus and a person who we've usually referred to him as a rich young ruler. And let me just read to you from verses 17 through 22. This is the encounter. It says, and as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm going to highlight a couple of things here. First of all, anytime you see the word good in this passage, it's that word agathos that I told you about. So when this man comes to Jesus, says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response is, wait a second, why are you calling me good? And we're going to see this interaction where he kind of pushes back on the assumptions that this man has. And these are very, very insightful questions that Jesus asks of this man, because he wants him to think through the implications. Why do you call me good? Because you either understand me to be good, like God is good, and you're calling me God, or you're thinking that all humans can actually be good, and maybe you're saying I'm good, and therefore you can also be good. He's like, which one is it? And so he kind of presses him a little bit, and his response is pretty telling, right? Because he says, all those commandments that you're telling, I've done them all since I was young. And Jesus, I love his response. He says that he loved him as he responded to him. He says, no, you have not. There's something that you're missing. Not just one thing, but the reality he wants to highlight to this man, that even though he thinks that he has devoted himself to following righteousness, his heart has not been transformed. And so he looks at him and he says, go sell all these things, then come and follow me. And his response is he walks away disheartened because he does not want to do that. And in that question, in that interaction, Jesus has revealed to him that he has actually broken the greatest commandment. He does not love the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. He does not do that. He loves something above God, and the question reveals that to him. And so he walks away disheartened. Why? Because he was devoted to keeping the commandments of God, but he didn't actually love God. This man illustrates to you and to me that it is possible for us to do good and righteous acts and yet for our hearts to not be good. And that's what Jesus is highlighting in this passage. The second thing he highlights is this, and this is just a statement about God and a statement about himself. He says, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone, right? No one is good except God alone. And what he's saying with that statement is, no one is essentially good by nature except God, who is good, whose nature is good, who gets to define what goodness is. We, you and me, as human beings in this fallen state, we do not possess that quality in us. We may be able to do good deeds, but to actually be good, he says, no one is good. Why? Because goodness is rooted in the heart. You and I know that we can do good things and still be motivated by pretty selfish hearts. Is that not true? We see it in our lives. And we see it, I mean, if you have interacted at all with any children, you realize that's ingrained in us, like in our hearts, is it not? I never had to teach Layla how to say mine. She just figured it out on her own. I never had to teach her how to grab a Barbie and hit her sister. Never. And yet she figured that out. Why? Because it's something that she said, this belongs to me, or I think it belongs to me, and therefore it's mine. You're taking it from me, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to take this back. Why? Because I'm concerned about self. Right? From our very beginnings, it's right there. And you might look at me and say, wait. That's just developmental stages, right? She's in a period of time where she's discovering self and kind of discovering how self interacts with others. And I would say, yes, I understand that. But the reality is, and there are some other secular developmental theories that actually hold on to that idea and say, the only reason that you and I cooperate with one another is because it benefits me. So it's not just me telling you this. This is like, there are other psychologists and other sciences who say, yeah, at some point human beings realize that it was good to cooperate because it benefits us as individuals. And yeah, if it benefits the collective, sure, but at the end of the day, we're concerned with ourselves and our self-improvement, our self getting better, our self getting the best end of the deal. And so that's what we're seeing right here. Goodness is rooted in the heart. And the reality is there's no goodness in our hearts as they are. But it is in God, and that's what Jesus is saying. God is good. He, unlike us, has no evil in him. That means that his intentions, his motivations, they're always good. His thoughts, they're always good. His actions, they're always good. Why? Because that's who he is. Pastor Adam actually mentioned it in his prayer. He quoted Psalm 119, verse 68, where it says, you are good and do good. That's where it's rooted in who he is. And that's why He is good. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And again, the connection is, this is who he is, and therefore what he does is good. And we see it, and we celebrate. So the goodness is rooted in the heart. We see it that in God, and that's where it should be in us. But I just told you, you are not good. So how are we going to get there? Hang on, I promise I'll get there. But let's keep going. The second thing I want to tell you is goodness requires a standard, right? I said goodness is an intrinsic quality from which kind and righteous acts flow. Well, we got to have a standard to know whether there's actual kind or righteous acts. And by the way, for the rest of our time here, I'm going to kind of root us in one particular section of the Bible. So Genesis verses, chapter 1 and 2, that's where we're going to be. If you're not there, you can turn your Bibles right there. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, because I want to show you that what God does. And of course, I'm going to point to other places in Scripture, but that's where we're going to spend the remainder of our time this morning. Goodness requires a standard. And I mean, we deal in standards all the time. Some of you college students, in order to submit application to colleges, had to take standardized tests. Why? Because that helps the college determine, oh, do we think they're going to succeed or not in this specific institution, right? And it just gives a way of kind of measuring people, which is ironic because we recognize that people are individuals, and yet we have to have a way for us to compare and see, well, what's going to fit in this institution, right? For those of you who are in the sciences, we have standards all over the place, right? The measurements. Right? The International System of Units, or the SI, is a globally accepted standard for measurements of time, length, mass, electric current, temperature, amount, and luminous intensity. And out of those seven, we derive a bunch more. Why? So that if you're working in the sciences, whether you're in Mexico or in France or in China or in the United States, a meter is a meter. A gram is a gram. A Kelvin is a Kelvin. Like, it's just, it's, we recognize it, and it helps us be able to cooperate. When it comes to goodness, the reality is you and I need standards. Without it, our understanding of good would vary from person to person and culture to culture, and the reality is we see that today, right now, right? What somebody considers good, somebody doesn't, and now we have problems. But as long as you don't bother me, I think we're good because we say that you can have your truth, and we get into this very confusing mess. Why? Because there's no standard. But the reality is there is a standard. We're just claiming that there's no standard. Goodness requires a standard. And this is going to mean that you and I do not get to decide what that standard is, the standard is, despite our best efforts to try to do that. I don't get to decide what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is good and what is evil. I don't get to do that. I don't get to say that I am good simply because I am better than somebody else. I don't get to say that I am good because at least I'm not as bad as somebody. I don't get to do that. No, the standard is God's own character, and the second I compare myself to that, I see the huge distance that there is between me and between who he is. And see, after God created man, we see the following in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is where good news come in. God, in his goodness, has revealed his character and has shared with us what is good. That's what he's doing with Adam right there. He's saying, I want you to know what is good for you and what is not good for you. Why? So you can walk in that which is good. So you don't have to wonder and figure it out on your own. I'm going to tell you. And that's what God does. From the beginning, God has been sharing with us all that is good, what is not. He's been revealing his character so we get to compare and understand and see who he is. And he doesn't stop right there, right? He gave the law later. Why? So that they would know what he is after. The law also revealed the wickedness of their hearts. And then what does he do? He provides a provision, even in the law. What happens if you break it? This is what you do. Why? Because he wants us to walk in his good. And the reality is you and I need a standard, because you and I have been trying to take that power that belongs to God to define what is good and evil ever since the beginning. That's what Adam and Eve did. They said, I know you said we shouldn't do this, take this tree or eat from this tree, but we want to eat from the tree. We want to be able to determine what is good and what is evil for us, so let us make that decision. And from that moment, you and I have been doing the exact same thing. We've been trying to, at least. We try to say, well, this is good, this is evil. Oh, well, this part of Scripture is outdated. It clearly, they didn't know as much as we know now. But that's not how it works. We do not get to do that. God has already determined and established what is good for you and for me. The other reason we need a standard is because you and I are really good at rationalization, right? We're really good at saying, well, I know it would have been wrong according to what God says, but my situations were different. And God understands that. Right? So, and sometimes we read Scripture as if there's an asterisk written just for me, not for anybody else, but definitely for me, so that I can say, well, in this scenario, it was okay. Right? So, for example, for those of you parents, and I relate to this one, well, I know it says, do not exasperate your children to anger, but I put in a little asterisk that says, unless they have not listened to your instruction all day long, you've had to repeat yourself 1,000 times, and you're really tired. Then you can do it. Nope, that's not what it says. Sometimes that's how I want to read it, but it's not what it says. Submit to your masters, unless your boss is arrogant and unkind and does not care about his employees. Is that what it says? No, that is not what it says. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. And we write this little asterisk, unless they belong to a party that I don't like. Now, God sets the standard. We just get to submit to it. That's how it works. Why? Because God is good, and what he's telling us to do is good, and it's going to lead to goodness, which is this next point. Goodness is beneficial. Why? Because it's tied to the character of God. Because it is tied to the character of God, and therefore it's going to follow that what he tells us to do is going to lead to life. And the Bible actually shows us that that is actually true. But let me show you. I want to take you again in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to show you that goodness is beneficial. I know this is a little small, but I'm going to walk through it little by little. In the first chapter of Genesis, as God creates, he makes certain declarations about his creation. Day number 1, he creates light and separates lights from darkness. And in verse 4a, he says, and God saw that the light was good. In day 2, he separates the waters above from the waters below. So these two realms that he creates. And there's no declaration of goodness in day 2. In day 3, he creates the land. He separates the land from the seas. And then he causes vegetation. He calls the vegetation to grow forth on the land. And twice, he says, after creating the land, he says, and God saw that it was good in verse number 10. And then in verse number 12, after the vegetation springs forth, and God saw that it was good. Day 4, he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. And what does he say? Verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Day 5, he creates living creatures in the sea and sky, and he looks at them, and he says, and God saw that it was good. And then in day 6, he creates the living creatures in the land, and he creates mankind. And once again, we get two declarations, one after creating the creatures and says, and God saw that it was good. And verse 31, then we get to the portion where he sees everything he's created. And he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, the question that we must ask is, why is there no proclamation in day 2? I think this hints us and clues us into the fact that goodness is beneficial. One of the themes that we see develop in this first chapter of Genesis, and that carries really all through Genesis and all through the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, is this idea of God's goodness and God's provision of God's goodness. I want you to see, like in day 1, light allows humanity to see and to live. Darkness provides a space for humanity to rest in. Land provides a place for humanity to live in, right? The vegetations provide food. The sun, the moon, and the stars are things that God creates and that he knows will be used to set rhythms for mankind that are going to be beneficial in telling days and telling weeks and telling months and telling years, the seasons, everything, even directionally, right? The creatures themselves, they'll provide beauty, they'll provide food and their byproducts before sin comes in, and after sin enters in, even in their death, they're going to provide food. But why not in day two? And some commentators have argued this, that, and I agree with it, that there's no declaration in day two. Why? Because the land was still hidden under the deep. There's still not good for humanity yet. It's going to come, but it's not yet. And so there's no declaration of good. But when something shows up that benefits humanity, he says, this is good, and I want to share it with them. So throughout this opening chapter, the author depicts God as the one who both knows what is good for humanity and is intent in providing it for them. That's what we see right here in Genesis. And that's what we see throughout the rest of Scripture. We see God wanting to give and benefit humanity and lead us to that which will bring life. When we are pursuing everything that does not lead to life. So goodness is beneficial. And I'll add this little caveat at the end, even if we don't see it. Adam and Eve did not see God's proclamation to say, don't eat from this, as good. In fact, they saw it as God is hiding something from us. He's not allowing us to have. And again, notice the irony of it all, right? Like there's one no to a million yeses all around them. All of this is good. Have it all. I want this thing. Goodness is beneficial, even if we don't see it. So there will be times, beloved, when you are going to experience and you're going to question, where is God's goodness in all of this? And you have to go back and say, well, I don't see it, but it has to be there. I do not see it, but it has to be there. We're going to keep going. The next one I want to show you, and again, this one will be brief because we kind of already saw it, but it's this: goodness focuses on others. Right? From that same passage, God is intent to provide with humanity. Why did God create? It wasn't because he was bored. He just wanted to share his goodness with new creatures that he had just made. And so he creates. Goodness has always been displayed in God's interactions with humanity. We see it at the fall. He provides good. Even in the midst of consequences, he promises. And he says, one day the seed of the woman will crush. Serpent said, right? And again, there's goodness right there. We see it in the patriarchs who over and over and over again try to secure blessing by their own means. And what does God do? He steps in his goodness and says, no, I am going to provide this for you. And we can keep going. But here's something I want to even tell you about. Like, we actually see his goodness before creation. And we only get so many glimpses of this. Scripture doesn't speak too much of this. We know that God is Trinitarian, or there's three persons in there. But in John 17, as he prays in the high priestly prayer, he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. And so we get this picture of God the Father and God the Son sharing glory with one another. By the way, glory, when Moses tells God to show him his glory, he's like, show me your glory, God. He says, I will let my goodness pass before you. And so we see this connection that there's some sharing between the Father and the Son before the creation of the world. Why? Because they're sharing this goodness from the beginning. They're others focused from the beginning. Why? Because that's who God is. So the Godhead is sharing within himself from the beginning. Because it's focused, goodness is focused on others. And as a result, because goodness is focused on others, eventually, this is where the overlap with kindness shows up, because goodness cannot be contained. If there's goodness here that is others-focused, if there's goodness in here that is rooted in the heart, if there's goodness in here that is beneficial, it will inevitably show up in our actions. Just like with God, you are good and do good. The same thing is going to happen in us. If God has implanted goodness in us, then surely kindness and righteousness will follow in your life. Even when it's not beneficial to you, even when nobody's watching. Why? Because it's taken root in the heart, not outside of it. So how does it work? All right, here's the question that we got to get to, because I literally told you right at the beginning, you're no good. I'm no good. How's this going to work? Well, first of all, let me remind you that we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And not just this one, every single one that we've looked at, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Right? So it's not something that you and I have to manufacture and come up with and figure out how to make it show up in our lives. This is Paul speaking to a church saying, if you have the Spirit of God in you, this will surely outflow. Why? Because the Spirit is producing these things in you. But I do think that so far what we've seen, this is the one that highlights that discrepancy the most. You and I cannot produce goodness from ourselves. And so let me tell you just some pitfalls that you and I will have as we walk away from this place, right? As children of the Enlightenment, we got to be careful to think that information alone is going to transform us. Right? You can walk out of this place and say, you know what? I really love that. I need to know more about what love is. And you can go in and do a word study on Agathos and Agathosune and every time that shows up. You can go even further and you can look at the Septuagint and see where that word shows up in the Old Testament when they translated it, right? You can do that. You can look at other similar terms like kalon and Christotes, which we looked at last week, and you can say, oh, that's really going to help me understand love so that I can make it show up in my life. The reality is that information alone is not sufficient to change you. Right? But we got to be careful with it. Why? Because we live in a culture that, like, that's what we think. Oh, well, I just need more information. Right? There's websites that are, like, literally, they're masterclass.com, and they're just masterclass for you to learn, because all you need is more information, and then you'll be set. But information alone is not enough. Information is needed, but it's not enough to change you. So how about willpower? Because some of you might walk from here and say, you know what? I know what I need to do. I just need to be good. And then you're going to come up, you're like, oh, well, how does that look? And maybe you come up with really good strategies to cultivate that. But let me tell you, if you're just doing this outside of God, it's not going to work. Why? Because willpower may be able to suppress some behaviors in you. Willpower may be able to change some of the external things that you and I see, but it cannot change who you are. It cannot give you a new nature. It can't. So that's also not enough. So how does it look like? And I'll tell you, I'll take you back to Galatians, which is where this is found. The answer is this union with Christ. The fact that when you and I believe in Jesus and submit our lives to his lordship and call on him for salvation, God puts the Spirit in us and he unites us with Christ in such a way that our nature is transformed. That we are made new creatures. That the actual goodness of God can actually show up in our lives. Why? Because it's not just me manufacturing or not just me knowing about it. It's a partnership with the Spirit of God who then produces this goodness in us so that it shows up in my life. Praise the Lord for that. Because if it was left to me, we're doomed. But the God comes in and he says, no, I will produce this in you. And yes, there's willpower involved, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is information because the heart cannot love what the mind does not understand. So there, all of these are components, but you cannot go to one or the other alone. It's through God that you and I can actually display this in our lives. So again, I just wanted to remind you, because it's easy for us to be like, oh, now I just need to do this. I just need to do it. And then you're going to beat yourself up when you can't do it. Why? Especially if you're sitting in this auditorium and you have never placed your faith in Jesus, can I just tell you, that's the first step. You have to. You have to surrender your life to Jesus, or else it's not going to change. Nothing's going to change. And if you have trusted in Jesus, then it's a reminder for us that it's like God is working in us and with us. And so we get to do that together. So I just wanted to kind of highlight as we get to the actual application, what does it actually look like? And I want to give you a couple of things. You'll have more opportunities to discuss this in family life groups this evening. But I do want, I want to say, well, how can we actually get to this place where God's goodness shows up in my broken life? And I want to give you just a couple of ideas here. The first thing is this: taste and see God's goodness. The idea of tasting, right? Like, it's, you and I understand that that's a very involved experience, right? If you like food, you know, you cut your bite, and you realize that before the food enters your mouth, all other senses are kind of beginning to engage in the process of tasting, right? Your eyes first saw the food and maybe saw it, and it was appetizing, and it was presented in such a way that it's like, oh, this is good. As the food is coming towards your mouth, you begin to smell, and you begin to sense all the different aromas. You're like, oh, wow, this is going to be good, right? And your mouth starts watering even before that bite enters your mouth. Right? As soon as that food enters your mouth, all these other senses kind of begin to participate in this process of tasting, right? So you maybe get to taste some saltiness, which brings out some really fun flavors in there, or some acidity that lightens the dish a little bit. You start chewing, and you start feeling different textures, which again just add to the experience of tasting. And yet, when it comes to God, many times we're like, oh, that was good, and we walk away. That's not what the Bible is calling us to do. The Bible is calling us to involve all of who we are in recognizing and delighting in the goodness that God has expressed towards us. And so my encouragement for us is, like, step into that. Like, celebrate. Involve other senses in delighting in God's goodness. What do I mean by that? Let's say you're talking to a brother or a sister, and they say, well, God has been good to me in this moment. Well, involve some of your sense, involve your speech in saying, you know what, that is so good. Why don't we pray right now and celebrate God's goodness together? Or maybe you're worshiping here, and you read a line that is like, wow, God's goodness is so good. Well, raise your arms and praise the Lord for it. Involve the rest of yourself in tasting God's goodness. Write it down, sing about it, share it with others, right? Like, let's make sure that we're not just like, oh, that was good, let's walk away, right? We don't do that with food. If I eat something that's really good at a restaurant that I've never had, I'm going to tell Jake about it. Jake, we need to go there, right? I'm going to say, well, have you tried it? Have you been there? Let's go. Why? Because we want to share it. But with God, many times we're like, oh, that was so good, walk away. No, we need to taste it. The second part, we need to see it. We need to be used to recognizing his goodness in such a way that we can more easily see it. We started doing this with kindness last week in family life groups. We said, how has God been kind to you? And it's good for us to develop those muscles that become so aware of where God's goodness shows up in our lives that we just see it. But those muscles don't show up unless we exercise them. And one of the best ways to exercise is with sharing them with one another. Because when Jake tells me something that happened in his life, well, oh, wow, I didn't see that. But now I'm more aware, and now I can see that better. And so you can see where church comes into play in us tasting and seeing the goodness of God. I gotta keep moving here. Know God's standard. As I said, if we're going to do good and righteous acts, then we got to know what good and righteous acts are. How do we know that? By knowing God's standard. How do we know God's standard? By knowing his character. How do we know his character? Well, he has chosen to reveal himself to us so that you and I don't have to wonder, just like he did with Adam, so he didn't have to wonder. So let's spend time in His Word, seeking to discover who God is and what He likes and what He loves and what is good and what leads to life and what is not good and leads to death. And we have to remind ourselves of that specific truth. That when God says no, it's not because He's hiding something from you, but He's protecting you from that which leads to death. And when He says yes, He's inviting you into a fullness of joy and life that is only found in Him. So know God's standard and compare your standard with His so that our lives reflect more of who He is and less of who we are and less of what our standards is, because that's not going to help. God's standard is what's going to help. Keep going. Check your motives. And again, this is a process. We talked about, well, union with Christ is the answer, and God has promised that He's going to take us from one degree of glory to the next as we walk with Him, and as the Spirit makes us look more like Jesus. Well, this is part of that process. As you do kind and righteous things, examine your heart. So why am I doing what I'm doing? Because it's easy to fool people. It's easy to do things that appear on the outside as good and righteous and like your heart is in the right place, but you can actually answer that question before God. Am I doing good so that I get praise from people? Am I doing good so that others may see, wow, he's great or she's great? Am I doing good because at the end of the day it benefits me? Or am I doing good because God has called me to do good? Again, that's something I can't answer for you. I can answer for myself. And so my encouragement to you is as you check your motives, well, what if you find great motivations? What if you find that what you did because you wanted to please the Lord? Well, in that moment, celebrate that. Praise the Lord that He's working in your life and allowing His goodness to show forth through you. What if you find bad motives? Well, confess it before the Lord and ask the Lord to help you. Why? Because, again, He's creating this in you. Submit yourself to Him and say, God, that thing that I did it, it was good. People saw it as good, but my heart was not in the right place. Will you please forgive me, Lord? And will you please change my heart in such a way that my motives are pure and my motives are good and my motives reflect who you are? Do that. I've done that. And it is, again, those... Believe me, those are prayers that line up with God's will. That's what He wants to produce in us. And then lastly, I want to just say this, and then we'll finish. Trust God with the results. Why? Because sometimes, just like with us, sometimes we don't see goodness where God means goodness. It's gonna be also true when we express goodness to somebody that they may not receive it as goodness. So it is possible, let me give you an example, it's possible that you go and confront a brother or a sister who is walking in sin, and you do it out of pure and righteous motives with the desire to win them back, and they receive it, and they don't receive it well. What do you do in that moment? You trust God with the results. You trust God that what He knows is good is actually good, and you allow Him to do the work that only He can't do because you're not the Holy Spirit. And then you also take heart because this might be difficult. In some cases, it might lead to broken relationships. In some cases, it might lead to just dysfunction for a little bit of time or for a long bit of time. And so you trust that God knows what He's doing, and then you put this matter before the Lord and allow Him to work. And so, again, that's not, you can think of other scenarios where that may happen, but it will happen. Why? Because we're living in a world that is marred by sin. And so my encouragement to us this morning, I hope you can see that God is good and that he intends good for you and he wants to share his life with you. And he's inviting all of us to participate in his life, in goodness, in sharing this with others. And I just pray that, again, as we talk about it, as we pray right now, as we talk about in family life groups, that we can really begin to think of ways that you and I can show his goodness and that we can cultivate in our hearts things that will allow us to show and display God's goodness, the one that he gives us in our hearts. And so, worship team, I'm going to invite you to come up here as I pray. And we're going to sing a song that says, "All glory be to Christ." And you might say, well, where's the connection in this? Well, the connection in this, there's a part of the song that says, "Unless the Lord is building the house, then the labor is built in vain." That's a reminder that we're not producing this in us, that it's God. And why? Because we are to glorify God. That's why. That's why we want to display goodness. Why? Because God deserves all the glory. Not me, not you, but God. And so I pray that as we sing, your hearts are encouraged. And again, if you are sitting here, you've never placed your trust in Jesus, the pastors will be up here at the front, and we'd be more than happy to talk with you or to direct you to somebody else who can share these great news with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you're good. We thank you for the fact that you looked upon our wretched state and you provided for it. And we thank you that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we can actually display your goodness, not because we're good, but because you implant that in us. So help us, Lord. And where we see your goodness in our lives, may we celebrate it, may we share it with others, may we taste it and see it and just delight in it. We praise you because you are good. In Jesus' beautiful name I pray. Amen.